Now, I actually preached on these verses last Sunday in another church. In fact, there it was the second of two messages in this chapter. But as I was thinking about this service and this Sunday, and as I trust the Lord led, it seemed to me very appropriate to come back to them this morning. As we do give this formal farewell to Johnny and Rachel and the girls and the end of their ministry. And we thank God, don't we? We thank God for them and for their ministry among us. We commend them to the Lord for his future direction. I hope you noticed that as we read these verses, the theme of thankfulness binds them together. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks in everything. How can we do that in all the circumstances of our life? Well, it means that we stay by God's grace, mindful of him, mindful of his mercy, mindful of his unfailing love, mindful of his hand upon us in our lives, and in our lives together as a church. That's very much, as I'll seek to show us in a minute, one of the focuses of these verses. How in the life and oneness of the local church, these things have a particular application. In everything, Christian, in everything, Christians in the one body of Christ, give thanks. Even in the things we don't understand, even in the things we would never choose for ourselves, be mindful of God, be mindful of his mercy, and remember that he's working in all these things in his sovereign love and mercy. And give thanks. So hold that theme, in everything give thanks. But let me come more closely to the verses, and Paul has been concerned before this with how we should live as the people who are trusting Jesus Christ. Those who are saved by the wonder of God's grace in Christ. Those who know him as Savior and Lord. He's concerned about what our lives should look like as believers. What the evidence should be in our lives that we are saved people and know Christ as Savior. What the qualities of a Christ-like character, because that's what it really is, in our lives should be. In verses 12, 13 and 14, he's used an image of kind of putting on the right clothing. You know, the way that we dress ourselves for the day, we present ourselves in a sense in what we wear. Well, put on, he says, these things. And just look at these things. We're not dwelling on them now, but put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Oh, that we knew that in our living experience, our lives together. And I want to come then to these verses I'm focusing on more directly. And in verses 15 and 16, we are told, Christian, let two things be true of you. Let two things be true of you. Two things which I think have massive implications in our fellowship life together, as well as in our individual walk with the Lord. And first, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ. Some Bible versions follow a slightly different manuscript and say, let the peace of God. It doesn't make any difference at all, does it? The meaning is exactly the same. Let the peace of Christ, or the peace of God, rule in your hearts. Now, as so often in the New Testament, there is a balance here, Christian, that we must recognize. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's only by the Spirit of God that in any way can we live like this. Jesus says to his disciples, without me you can do nothing. And yet at the same time we are called as Christians to a willing and committed response and obedience. We are called by all that is in us to live like this. We are called to let these things be. Christ has given you his peace. Now let it fill your heart. Let it rule your heart. Lay hold of it. Don't let anything push it out. It's the Lord's gift to you. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Lord Jesus is the giver of peace. He is the source of peace. And only in and through his death for us on the cross of Calvary can any of us have the most vital peace of all. Peace with God. The peace the world lacks. The peace the unbeliever lacks. The peace that explains so much in our world because it's not there. Peace with God. How do we know peace with God? Well, Paul writes to the Romans, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's borne our sins, he's borne our judgment, he's borne our punishment. That's what was happening on the cross. He's made us right with God. We don't make ourselves right with God. We can't. We never could. If we could live 5,000 years in this world, we couldn't make ourselves right with God by nothing that we do. Only by what he has done. By what Jesus has done on the cross, bearing our sin and bringing us to God. But if we know him and trust him by his grace, we have peace with God. Now that peace means that not the severest trials or difficulties should really destroy it. Not those times of uncertainty when we don't yet know the way ahead. In a measure, Johnny and Rachel face a time like that now. In a sense, as a church, we face a time like that now. We don't know the way ahead. He does. He does. And I'm reminded of something that C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books. He said, you know, our trouble is that we want to see the distant horizon when what we really need is to see the next step of the road. We want to see the distant horizon, but what we really need is to see the next step of the road. And God shows us that if we trust him step by step. So nothing should destroy the peace that we know in Christ if we are truly trusting him. My peace I give you. You know, a gift must be accepted. A gift must be accepted, and in this sense, a gift must be used. And this gift of his peace, Paul is very emphatic, is to be used in our relationships and lives together in the church. For look what he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. He's not just writing to Christians as individuals. He's writing first to the local church of the Colossians and to every local church as we read Scripture. Let the peace of Christ rule, you were called to this in one body. Now let it rule, that means let it govern your life, let it direct your life, let it help you and guide you into making those decisions, because Christ's peace governs your relationship with one another. Christ's peace should be the ruling principle which keeps us mindful of one another. Mindful of the oneness in God, which we should always seek to preserve. You were called to this in one body. So to be ruled by Christ's peace and his purpose for the church means that by his grace we do nothing to threaten that peace. Nothing to threaten that oneness. We seek by all that's in us to live in love and harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for each other. And love above all should be central in all our relationships. That love which he has said binds everything together. This love should mark the oneness that we have in the body of Christ, shouldn't it? We know that that's an image that is found frequently in the New Testament. And always the emphasis is on the oneness and care and love there should be in the body. Let me just give you a few examples. Writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Again, just like the earlier verses of this chapter, walk or live as Christians should. What's it mean? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. He goes on to say that when each part of that one body is working properly, it makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. This is what our life together in the church, because the peace of Christ is governing our lives, should be like. Above all, we should be seeking to build one another up in love. To the Corinthians, Paul says, just as the body is one but has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. You're not a self-existing entity, believer, in that sense. You're one body. The body bound together in love. And why? That there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That oneness is a real thing, or it should be. And again to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, make jolly sure that you're not the one who disturbs that peace. By everything in you, as much as it's in you, live peaceably with all. Oh, believer, to this you were called in one body. Members of this church here, to this we were called in one body. And we heed that call when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And look at this emphasis as we saw it at the beginning. And be thankful. Be thankful. Don't be grumbling and complaining like the Israelites of old so often were. Be thankful. Thankful for all God's mercies in Christ. Thankful for the wonder of peace with God through the sin-bearing death of God's Son in our place and his great redeeming love. Thankful for all his good gifts. Thankful for one another. Thankful for the oneness we have in Christ. Thankful for Christian love, that unique love. Thankful today for Johnny and Rachel and their ministry among us as we commend them to the Lord in the bonds of love for whatever the Lord has for them as they step forward. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in the church. You were called to this in one body. And into verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you richly. It's to be true of us as individual Christians, but again, there's an emphasis here on how it should mark our fellowship in the church. But let me start at the individual level. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, believer, richly. How vital God's word is. How vital it should be in the life of every Christian. Let it dwell in you. Fill your hearts with it. Fill your minds with it. How many other things so often fill our minds, don't they? Some are wrong things and worldly things. Paul's been talking early in this chapter about putting those things away. In fact, he says, put them to death. Kill them off. Sometimes things that are not wrong in themselves, but We can give them too much room at times in our hearts and minds. First, Christian, fill your heart and fill your mind with the Word of God. Many years ago in Sunday school, like my generation, others here would have done so, we learned that simple chorus, read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. Read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. Christian, how precious is your quiet time to you? I've been a little bit concerned to speak at times to young Christians who tell me they don't have a daily quiet time because life is too busy. How precious is your quiet time to you, your daily time with God's word and in prayer? Yes, of course life is busy, but then it always was. Believe it or not, for us older ones, life was busy when we were young. Yes, we get tired and harassed, but don't let anything crowd God's word out. If God's word has the first place in our hearts and lives, then what a difference it makes. There he speaks to us, there we learn of him. And this should be reflected first in an eager desire, Christian, to be under the ministry of God's word. Thank God for the faithful ministry that we have received here and do receive still. We should be eager to sit under it and receive it. We should be eager to share together in Bible study. Let me ask any Christian here who doesn't attend the RBT groups, frankly, why not? Why not? In our fellowship together, God's word truly dwelling in us should feature in our conversations together more than it so often does, and I'm as guilty as any. But it won't happen if it doesn't first dwell in us. Fill our thinking, guide our way. Paul says, let it dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. How rich God's word is. The psalmist in Psalm 19 looks at many, many aspects of the word of God, how it works in the believer's life. He reflects on its preciousness. He says, it's more to be desired than gold and sweeter than honey. The longest of all the Psalms, Psalm 119, all about God's word, all about how precious it should be to every Christian. Oh, how I love your law, he says. And again, he says, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in this dark world. Can you say that? The more you fill your heart and mind with Scripture, the truer it will be. The more you feed on it, no more, feast on it, the truer it will be. The Word of God often uses this image, and Peter says, for young Christians, new Christians, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. The time-honored translation many of us grew up on. Desire the sincere milk of the word. But you know, you don't stop there, or you shouldn't. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he rebukes Christians who still seem only to want the milk when they should be on more solid food. When they should be hungry, as it were, for the meat of God's word. You know, we'd be so worried, wouldn't we, if we had a child who only wanted milk and refused solid food long after they should be taking it. That would be unnatural and a cause for real concern. It's just as much a cause for concern, and it should be just as unnatural when Christians don't develop their appetite for God's word. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Thank God for the ministry that we have here. Thank God for the ministry John has given us. And Stuart continues to do. But Christian, be very sure you don't just keep or want to keep to that milk diet. Move on. With the help and leading of the Holy Spirit. With the gifts of those he does give gifts to teach his word to help you. Move on to a rich diet. And that's how your Christian life grows. But I said I believe that this also speaks to us in the church. And it so obviously does as the verse continues. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Here is the application of God's word in the life of the fellowship. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. And we should long to be taught. And we all have a role to play. This verse says to me to teach others. I don't think this verse is just addressed to the elders, the pastors, or even those who may be called to a specific teaching ministry. It's an exhortation to the whole church. If the word of God dwells in us, then we should seek to use it in helping one another. You have a role, believer, in helping one another, in teaching and, well, admonishing. What's admonishing mean? It means to address and seek to correct something that is wrong. To recognize an error and seek to do something to put it right. Now, I believe above all, this must be with a concern to encourage, though it may gently at times need needful correction. But we're to seek to share God's word to each other's benefit and recognize how it applies to our lives. And it should be the only source, really, of the help and encouragement and advice that we offer each other. And we're to do this wisely, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, says our verse, with sensitivity, with discernment, not being heavy-handed, not implying that we are somehow superior in our knowledge of Scripture, not saying something that may be right in itself but could be ill-judged and unhelpful for this person at this moment, seeking from God a wisdom, a discernment. Do it in all wisdom. Well, how? What does James say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In this context, that means surely ask God for wisdom to handle his word well. Ask God for wisdom to use his word sensitively, appropriately, in a mutual concern for one another. Now, of course, our pastors and elders have a special responsibility in teaching and applying God's word. But I think the verse says to you, believer, you've got a part to play. In a healthy church, we are all called to minister in some way to one another. We are to let his word dwell in us richly, not just for our own growth, not just for our own benefit and blessing, but for our mutual help and encouragement and understanding. Verse moves on. Do this singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul is clearly addressing a context of worship. The church is coming together in a service like this to hear God's word and to praise and adore him. And by the way, notice clearly from this verse alone, the early church did not only sing psalms, as some say. There were clearly new hymns that were being written, new hymns that were being sung, just as today. But as the church gathers for worship and around God's word, it is to be, again, this emphasis with thankfulness. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankful for all his mercy. Thank you. Thankful for every blessing he gives us. Thankful today for Johnny's ministry among us. It's been a blessing to me, Johnny, many times. May we come before our God today with thankful hearts. And at once we move into the verse 17, rather more quickly perhaps. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, yet again giving thanks. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, the focus has moved, hasn't it? Moving out from our worship and fellowship in the church to everything. To everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Paul says to the Corinthians, similarly, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, Christian, if we really bore these verses in mind, I wonder how many things in our lives would have to go. Because we couldn't actually do them to the glory of God. And then see what it does mean. Everything in the name of Jesus, all to God's glory. In other words, there should be no compartments in your life. No little boxes. This one is sacred, this one is secular. This one is what I do in God's work, and this one is what I do with the rest of my time. Get rid of that idea. Get rid of those little boxes. Whatever you do, do everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus, everything in word or deed, everything we say, everything we plan, we purpose, as God helps us, should arise from this. We belong to Jesus. We're his disciples. We represent him. We show him to the world. People form their opinion of Jesus from what they see in those who profess his name. We're to live always and only by his grace, remember, always and only through the help of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. And we are to walk in willing obedience in that desire to glorify him. Our life together in the church, our whole life lived for him. That is ultimately what these verses say. And again, giving thanks to God the Father through him who loved us, through him who gave himself for us, through him who calls us, through him who sends us as Christians, as his witnesses, his disciples, to a lost world. But as he sends us, he is with us. He's promised, I'm with you to the very end of the age. Until he comes again, he will never leave his people. Until he comes again, as we seek to live as Christians, as witnesses for him, as those who seek to serve him, he is with us. But whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. Always remember, of ourselves we can do nothing. There's a human stubbornness in us that refuses at times to accept that. Paul looks at the believer's task in this world, at the ministry of the word, at the whole task of witness. He says to the Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Just a few verses on. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves. And Christian, don't just pay lip service to that idea. Realize it is absolutely true. We in ourselves, of ourselves, can't do anything of what's before us this morning. Ah, but Paul says, just further on, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from God. And we are not sufficient, but he is all sufficient. Praise his name. And that's true of whatever lies before us, Rachel and Johnny. It's true of you in whatever way the Lord now leads you. It's true of us here. It's true of our elders, our deacons, all in the fellowship of this church. Whatever the Lord has for us in the coming days, our sufficiency is of God. He who has called us, he who has saved us at such a cost to himself in the great redeeming love that gave his son to be our savior, is working to his glory. Oh, let's seek to walk in faith and obedience, looking to Jesus, doing everything by his enabling in his name and to his glory. And in all things, giving thanks to God the Father through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.